No, it's good to be with you tonight. As David said, we're quite a small crowd tonight. But someone asked me over the last couple of days what I was planning on speaking on tonight. And my answer was, I'm going to speak on the gospel. Now, the person thought I was being a bit glib saying that. But really, I'll get into what I'm going to speak on in a minute. But really, the answer to that question is actually what I'm going to speak on. Those of us will know that the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, they tell us about the life of the Lord Jesus. They tell us that he was born in a manger. They tell us that he lived a perfect life. It tells us of those that had their lives transformed by meeting him. Those that were the sick that were healed and so forth. It tells us that he went to the cross, he died on the cross for our sins there, and he rose again the third day. It tells us that if we believe on him, we can have our sins forgiven. But recently, I've been reading through the book of Romans. I'm studying it very kind of slowly, just verse by verse. And whereas the Gospels tell us about the life of the Lord Jesus, the book of Romans really explains in more detail about the gospel message, what it actually means. So when I answered that question, what I plan to speak on tonight was the gospel. Really what I want to speak about tonight is gospel fundamentals. Now, the book of Romans, it lays out all the great doctrines of the gospel, justification, sanctification, and so forth. We're not going to speak about those tonight. Don't know why. But we're going to speak about some simple aspects of the gospel, gospel fundamentals. I've got 7 points, 7 C's, that we're going to think of under this heading of gospel fundamentals. So we're going to read lots of different verses tonight, but we'll start with a verse in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, and that is, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, the first C that we're going to think about under this heading of gospel fundamentals tonight is condition. We're going to think about condition. Now, this first verse that we've read, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, it tells us, first of all have sinned. All the same, all have sinned. So you might say, well, what does it mean to have sinned? What does it mean to be a sinner? Well, to sin is to fall short of God's standards. To sin is all the evil thoughts, words out of place, actions that we do in daily life. We all sin in daily life. So we're all sinners. That's what sin is. But what does that mean then? In the verse it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, God's standards are way up here, absolute perfection, and we fall woefully short of that. People maybe reach the different levels of that, but it's still way short. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But you might say, well, you say, I've sinned, but I live quite a good life. You say, well, I go to church, I help my granny across the street while shopping, I help the poor, I give to charity and so forth, and you might say, well, actually, I'm not that bad. You say I'm a sinner, but really, I've got good things that I do. Well, there's another verse in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6. You don't have to turn to these verses, I'll just read these verses to you. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6. It says, all our righteousness are as filthy rags. All our righteousness are as filthy rags in God's sight. So if you tonight, the answer to this really verse, all have sinned, you say, well, actually, I'm not that bad. I do lots of good things, which might be true. But you still fall short of God's standards. And the very, very best that we could possibly do, our very, very best, which I think we'd have to admit, most of the time we get nowhere near our very best that we couldn't even be. Our very, very best is in God's sight as filthy rags. Now that's really quite shameful, isn't it, to think of it? Filthy rags, our very best. Now there's lots of weddings coming up this year. I was at lots of weddings over the last few years. People dress up their very best for weddings, don't they? But imagine going to a wedding in filthy rags. It wouldn't really be appreciated, would it, to go to weddings in filthy rags? But really, we're seeking to come into God's presence and filthy rags. That's what it is in God's sight. So for us to say, well, really, we're not that bad, that really puts it in perspective, doesn't it? Our very, very best is in God's sight as filthy rags. Now, under this heading of condition, there's another verse of what I want to bring to you, because you might say, well, you say I'm a sinner, I come short of God's standards, very, very best I can do is as filthy rags, but how did I become a sinner then? I was just born, I try my best, I do as mum and dad taught me, some of the time, some more than others. But there's another verse here in Romans that really gives us the answer to this, and it's in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Again, you can turn to it if you want, but I'll read it for you. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So, in the first verse, we've got all have sinned, but here we've got as by one man. So you might say, well, who is this man? Well, the answer is found back in the book of Genesis. God created the world in 6 days. It was a perfect world, nothing out of place. There was no death, there was no disease, there was none of these things. Wild animals would lie down beside cows and sheep. There was nothing wrong with this world. But God created a man in his own image, Adam, and Eve as well, to be a companion to him, a woman. And they were given just one command. And that command was not to eat off this one tree in the garden. They had this beautiful garden, lots of trees. We don't know if they were apple trees or whatever, but there were trees that provided fruit for them to eat. And they were given just one command, that we weren't to eat off this tree of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Adam and Eve were there. We don't know how long they lived for in that garden. It was possibly even just one day. And the devil came along in the form of a serpent, a snake, and tempted Eve that she should eat off this tree. Really, it's the same kind of temptation that we'll be aware of in our own life. And people say, well, surely it's not that bad. God says don't do that, but if you do it, what will happen? Now, that's what the devil said to Eve. And she fell for it, really, and she ate off this tree. She gave it to Adam as well. And this is what the verse is telling us. Because of this, Adam, head of creation, Adam, the first man, because of that, because he sinned, then we're basically of his race. We are of the race of mankind that came from Adam. And because Adam sinned, we are born in sin. So we're sinners because we sin, but we sin because we're sinners. We sin because we're born in sin. So we look at all the things in our life that we do. I'm sure every single day we can think of things that we do that we're ashamed of. We know and we say, well, I shouldn't have done that. And there's maybe even things that we're not aware of, but still in God's sight, it's still sin. But that's because we were born sinners. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for we all have sinned. Now, the second part of that verse is really talking about the penalty of sin, which we're going to think of a bit later on. I'm not going to think of that just now, but we're going to think of that a bit later on, the penalty. But it's talking about and death by sin. But as I said, we'll think about that towards the end of the message. So, all have sinned. We fall short of God's glory. All our righteousness, the very, very best that we could possibly do. In that illustration, us dressed in a wedding gear is in God's sight as filthy rags, which is quite challenging to think of it, isn't it? And the reason that we sin is because we're born sinners. So we're born that way. There's nothing really we can do about it. But we find ourselves in this condition. So that's really the first heading I want to bring you tonight. Our condition, we're sinners. And it establishes us in God's sight as guilty. This is really the beginning of Romans. All have sinned establishes mankind as guilty before God as sinners. So that's our condition, firstly. So secondly, from Romans, I want to think a bit about creation. Creation from Romans. Now, in Romans, beginning of Romans, it establishes our condition as sinners, and then going through, we come really to this verse on creation. Creation is evidence of God's existence. And the next verse I'm going to bring you to in connection with creation, under the setting of creation, is in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So what this verse is really saying to us, it might sound in quite complicated language, this verse, but in essence, what this verse is saying to us is that God gives his creation all around us as evidence to point to God's existence. So all around us, we have a beautiful world, don't we? We see these things going wrong in the world, and that really goes back to what we spoke about man sinning. And sin came in. God made the world perfect in the beginning. There was nothing out of place. But because of man's disobedience, things have come in, disasters come in, earthquakes and all these things. That's not due to God, it's really due to man. But withstanding that, we still have a beautiful world, don't we? It's all interconnected. With scientists really studying the world, and even the scientists would be in awe of the things of this world, the beauty of it, how it all interlinks together. And that's even notwithstanding all these disasters that happen in the world. And take even man ourselves. Everything is interlinked together. The human brain is more intelligent than the most complex computer. We've got the organs in our body. It's all made by a perfect designer. And there's illnesses and everything come into the body now, but it wasn't made that way in the beginning. It was made perfect. It was made by a perfect designer. And all these things is given to us as evidence of a God. Because you might say to me tonight, and you say, well, I hear all about the Big Bang. I hear all about evolution. But what is there to tell me about God? Well, really, it's all about you. God has given creation as an evidence of his existence. So, because of that, God holds us accountable to him as a creator, but also because he's given us this evidence of his existence. Even if we say in our whole lives, I've never been to a church, I've never heard the true gospel message, what Romans will tell us is that God gave us enough just in creation itself to point to the fact that there is a God, and that should have been enough for us to inquire more and say, well, how can I get into contact with that God? God will hold us responsible for the fact that he gave us evidence of his existence in creation. So Adam and Eve were made by God. We knew at that time they were well aware that God was the one that created them. They hid from God after they sinned, but when God came to speak with them in the cool of the day. And really, all of us are accountable to God as the one that created us. In Romans, there's lots of analogies of the potter and clay. Now, I don't really do much pottery. I don't know if anybody here does pottery or anything like that, or crafts. But it's quite obvious, isn't it, really, that the potter, the person that holds the clay, has the power to make it what he wants it to be, or what she wants it to be. It may not turn out the way we want it, but we have the power to try and make it into what we want. So the thing made, as in the clay, can't turn round to the potter and say, well, why have you made me so? This is what This is the point that's made in Romans. It says that we can't question God and say, well, why have you done it this way, God? This isn't fair. That's not the way it should be. I shouldn't be held accountable to my sin for my sin. In Romans, it would tell us in the Bible that we have a thing made, so we are accountable to God. And we can't say to God, well, why should it be so? Because we have a thing created. So creation gives us evidence that God exists. So basically, we won't have any excuses. Creation alone is evidence that God exists. Right, so the next heading I want to come to is another evidence of God's existence that God gives us, and that is our conscience. Conscience. So for this, under this heading, under this C, if we turn to Romans chapter 2, Romans chapter 2, and from verse 14, Romans chapter 2, and from verse 14, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another, in the day God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Now what this is really saying, and the point it's made elsewhere in Romans as well, is we have been given an inbuilt conscience that tells us the difference between right and wrong. We have God's law written in our hearts, and we can either follow that, or we can choose to ignore it. And many people do ignore it. Now, in the Garden of Eden, which we were thinking about under the first point there, Adam and Eve, initially they were innocent. They didn't know the difference between good and evil. But as a consequence of disobeying God and eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, well, one of the consequences of that was we were naked. And we knew, well, we were naked before, but we knew we were naked and we were ashamed of it. We knew it was wrong. And since that point, man has known the difference between right and wrong due to this conscience that they have. Basically, God's law written in their heart. Now, an example of this could be Cain and Abel. Now, there was no law to say, you shall not murder. But Cain knew from the moment he killed Abel that he'd done something wrong and that God would punish him. You see, it's written in our heart, the law of God, so we know the difference between right and wrong. There's a wider point made in Romans, which is not really going in this message, but basically the Jews were given the law, and they couldn't actually live up to this law, and they were held guilty because of that. But the Gentiles were basically given, well, the Jews had conscience as well, but the Gentiles, because of their consciences, still disobeyed God. They disobeyed inbuilt conscience that God had given them, and saved the difference between right and wrong. But that's not really for this message. But the point I want to bring you tonight is that because of our conscience, that's given to us to tell us the difference between right and wrong, and to show us that God exists. Now I'm going to have to rush on a bit here. Right, so the fourth point I want to come to tonight is conviction. Now the next three points I want to bring to you are really from the one verse. It's a well-known verse. Romans chapter 10 and 9. Romans chapter 10 and 9. But if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So the first thing I want to bring from this is the fourth C we're going to think about, and that's conviction. To believe in heart. But if I shall confess with my mouth, Lord Jesus, and believe in thy heart, that's what I want to think about first of all. Now, I've got a few examples of this from the Gospels. Now, firstly, we've got the prodigal son. Now, we know the story of the prodigal son, but he left his father's house. He asked for his share of inheritance. He went to the far country. And when he spent all, he was left basically in a pigsty, eating the pig's food. And there, the Bible says that he came to himself, really, that he assessed his situation. And that's really a point that we all need to come to. We all need to assess our situation. But the prodigal son, there he was, helpless, hopeless, really. And he assesses his situation, and he says within himself, and he says, well, here I am, sitting in the pigsty, and go back to my father. He says that my father's servants will have a much better life than this. I can go back and just be a servant, and I'll have a better life than I have here. So really, he believed in his heart that that was possible. He believed in his heart that it was possible to, if he went back to his father, his father would take him back, and he could even just be a servant there. So that's the first example. The second example I want to think about is the woman with issue of blood, 12 years. Now, woman with issue of blood, it says of her that she tried everything, she spent all that she had. So she'd been to lots of different doctors, physicians, spent lots of different money, all her money basically, to try and be healed of this condition. And at the end of it, it says she was nothing bettered. So in that position, she recognised, she'd heard about the Lord Jesus, she recognised that this was one that could save her. And she believed that the Lord Jesus could save her. And the third example I want to bring you is a man called Blind Bartimaeus. Now, the thing about Blind Bartimaeus is he was sitting by the wayside begging. He was really helpless to do anything for himself. He relied on money from begging. And sitting there in his hopeless state, he'd heard about Jesus. He heard Jesus was coming. And he believed in that moment, possibly before that, he believed this was one that could help him. He believed in his heart this was one that could help him. That Jesus, when he came, could restore his sight. So that takes me on to really the fifth point, also from this verse. Confession. And the part of the verse is Romans chapter 10 and 9. But if thou shalt confess with thy mouth. Now really, the point I want to bring you to here, and I think David actually referred to this possibly in his prayer this morning. There's a connection between what we believe in our heart and what we communicate with our mouth. There's a connection there. So, but if thou shalt confess with thy mouth. Now, the reason I gave these three examples, the prodigal son, woman with issue of blood, and Bartimaeus, but really I stopped at a certain point, didn't I, in that story, where they believed that Jesus could heal them. They believed that Jesus could help them. The prodigal son believed that he could go back to the father, and the father would take him back. But you see, the point I want to bring to you is, it wasn't enough for these three people to believe, just in a general sense, that Jesus could help them. They had to do something else. They had to actually call out to the Lord Jesus. The prodigal son's example, he could have sat in the pigsty for another 10 years, saying, if I go back to the Father, he'll take me back. If I go back to the Father, even if he takes me as a servant, I'm in a better position than what I am now. He could have sat there and believed that for another 10 years, but unless he actually went back, as he did, until he actually got up and he went to the Father, it wasn't until then that the Father could receive him. And an example with the woman with issue of blood, she could have believed that this is a man that could help me. This is a man that could heal this condition that I've had for 12 years. But until she actually went and touched the hem of his garment, until that moment, until she actually took that step when she wasn't healed of her condition. And blind Bartimaeus, and Mia, she was sitting there by the wayside. He could have sat there, he could have let Jesus go by saying, I believe that this man could help me, but let him go by. But he didn't do that. He called out, he said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And see, this is the connection that I'm establishing here, and the scripture is establishing from this verse. There's a connection between what we believe in our heart and what we express with our mouth. So if we're going to be saved, if we're going to have our sins forgiven, we've got to come to the point that we believe in our heart that we need to be saved, but then we have to communicate in our mouth to God and say, God, I believe, I accept your son as my saviour. See, you need to actually take that step. It's not just believing in a general sense that God can help you. It's actually taking that step. Another example is Naaman. Now, for Naaman, he was told he had to wash in the River Jordan 7 times, and he could have said, well, I believe, and he could have asked him and says, as it turns out, he didn't believe initially. He didn't want to go and wash in that river. But assuming that he did believe that if he went and washed in that river, that it would be cleansed. If he says to him, well, he could say, well, I believe, I've been asked to go and wash in this dirty river. If I do it, I'll be healed of my leprosy. But until he actually went and did it, until he actually went and washed in the River Jordan, dipped in the River Jordan 7 times, it wasn't then until he was cleansed of his leprosy. So there's a connection between what's in our heart and what we confess with our mouth. When you actually take that step, there's a step we have to take to actually come to Lord Jesus, confess our sins, accept Lord Jesus as our Saviour. Now the sixth point I want to bring to you, and it's from this verse as well, is conversion. So conversion, a change of direction. Now, for this, in the verse, Romans chapter 10, verse 9, but if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Now, you might wonder where I'm going to get conversion from this, but this word, or this phrase, the Lord Jesus, is a phrase we see every day, isn't it? Those of us that are Christians, even people in the world, might even use this phrase, the Lord Jesus. But this word, Lord, it means supreme ruler. That's what it means, supreme ruler. And if we are still in our sins tonight, then our supreme ruler is really ourselves. We're just living our own lives. We're doing the things that we enjoy. We've got our own ambitions, our own goals. We're not concerned about God. We're not concerned about the potter that created us in that example. We're not concerned about our creator. All we're concerned about is really ourselves, ultimately. And we think we're living for ourselves. But when you come to accept Lord Jesus as your saviour in this verse, so there's a connection between what you believe in your heart and what you confess with your mouth. But you're confessing confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. So you're accepting him as your supreme ruler. You're accepting the lordship of the Lord Jesus as Lord of your life. Now, repent means to turn about. A total about turn, which I think comes from the army, doesn't it? And, yep. So repent is a total turn about. And when we come to the Lord Jesus, we're accepting that he's Lord of our lives. And all that is encompassed in this very simple thing to say, we're really to believe in the Lord Jesus, to have our sins forgiven. This is different parts of it. It's all encompassed in this very simple action of really believing in the Lord Jesus. Now, as I said, the word Lord means supreme ruler. Now, there's application for sinners coming to the Lord Jesus. We need to accept him as the one that's going to be in charge of our life, our Lord and Master. But really, there's a lesson here for Christians as well, isn't there? Is the Lord Jesus really Lord of our life? It's quite a challenge, isn't it? Is the Lord Jesus number one in our life? So in the different activities that we have, is our main aim really to serve the Lord Jesus? Do we put the Lord Jesus first? when we think about the careers that we're going to have, when we think about the different things that we're going to do, where we're going to live and so forth, when we think about the assembly, the church that we go to, do we build our life and activities round about the assembly and assembly activities? Or is it the other way about? Do we build assembly activities round about our own lives? It's very challenging. It's very challenging to me as well. Now that takes us on to the seventh point. I'm going a bit over the time here. Now the seventh point is condemnation. Condemnation. Now I said we'll get to the part about judgment at the end, and this is really the solemn part of the message. Condemnation. Now Romans chapter 8 verse 1. If you turn to Romans chapter 8 verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, in Revelation chapter 20, it talks about a great white throne. It's a chapter of a great judgment where it talks about men small and great standing before God for judgment. And really books are opened concerning the life that will lead. This will links back to the first point that we considered under condition, that you may say, I'll have a good life and so forth, but then the books will be opened and every single thing that we ever do in our lives, every single thing we ever think in our lives will all be recorded. And the books are opened, and really the inevitable conclusion is really that we're guilty. We're guilty from these books because we all fall short, we're all sinners. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Do have to turn to it. I'll just read this verse to you. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So really, in the first point, we thought about our condition. And that verse that we thought about, by one man, death entered into the world. And death by sin. And really, the ultimate penalty for sin is really death. And he that is here, Revelation, we stand before God, guilty sinners because of our sins. So on our own merits, on our own basis, that's where we are. We're there as guilty. But thankfully, that's not the end of the story. It says, and another book's opened, Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. It's the Lamb's Book of Life, and it says, and whosoever was not found written in the Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. So that's the judgment. But how do we get our names in that book again? Well, this is really where the gift of God that we thought about in our verse, the gift of God is eternal life. The only person that will have a name in that book of life is the person who has accepted the gift of God. Now, wages is something that we work for, but the gift of God is something that we take freely. And God's offer of salvation is given to us freely. Now, it's only if we are in Christ that we're not condemned. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. So my question to you tonight is, are you in Christ Jesus? Because it's only if you're in Christ Jesus, and you've accepted the Lord Jesus as your Saviour, if you confess your sins, if you came to God, express what's in your heart, that you want him to be your Saviour, and you want to die for you on the cross, then you're then in Christ. And it's only on that basis. Now there's another quite solemn verse in the Bible about condemned, and with this I'll just close. I know I went a bit over my time here. John chapter 3, verse 18. If you turn to John chapter 3, verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So if you're here tonight and you're saying, well, I've got plenty of time for all this, I'll decide later on, I'm not going to reject him, but I've just not decided yet. Well, really, the solemn message for this particular verse here is that the default position is that we're condemned already. If you believe not, then you're condemned already. That's the default position, which is a very solemn message to consider. He that believeth not is condemned already. So that's what we need to consider. We need to actually take that step. He that believeth is not condemned, so we can be in Christ. And on the basis of what he did at that place called Calvary, we can have our sins forgiven. It's not on our own basis, it's not on our own merits, because on our own merits, as we thought about at the beginning, our condition, we're all sinners. Now that's really the end of the message, what I want to bring you on, the fundamentals of the gospel message. But I'll just close in prayer.